Welcome to Audubon's Faith E Free Church radio program. You can join us each week here on the radio or in Audubon at our 10:30 service each Sunday morning. The Faith E Free Church is located at 226 Chicago Street, one block off of Highway 71 in Audubon. For online video and audio of our Sunday morning Bible teaching, visit Generation Word online at generationword.com. And now, with today's message from Audubon's Faith E Free Church, here is Galen Weimers.
If you do not know the truth, you cannot execute the truth. If you don't have the right, let's just think about judgment. I guarantee you are going to stand before God someday. Jesus Christ will be your judge. Even if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is going to look at you, examine your life, and evaluate you. And how is he going to judge? What is the basis of that judgment? What is he going to say? What does he expect you to do? What is that risk? What is at stake? For example, let me make it simpler. What is the basis of your evaluation? What is he evaluating you on? You've all got bosses or somebody that is a supervisor at some level, and they're going to come in and they're going to evaluate you. And you have no idea what they're evaluating you on. What are you looking for? What is the basis of this evaluation, and what is at stake? The Bible will tell you. But how many people, one, don't know they're going to be judged, they don't know the basis of the judgment, and they don't know what's at stake? What is going to happen here? And that's what this is talking about. The word of grace which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Very important right there. And I'm going to give you a list now. These are the things that happened in Ephesus with Paul. One, because he taught daily the disciples for 2 years, evangelism, social change occurred without riots and picketing, just changing one heart at a time. And realize, Paul didn't change all the hearts in the lecture hall. The people in the lecture hall went out with the gospel. They went out with the truth. They affected their families, their neighbors, the people they worked with. And society began to change. How do we know society changed? The economy changed. Personal commitments was changed. They started burning their pagan writings. God manifested. And there was a defense against false teaching that was established. So people could now identify what was the false teaching. They could tell that the Artemis was wrong, or they could tell when the false brothers would arise. They could tell these things. They could discern that. I want to do this if I can. Oh, man. Here we go. I want to look at this right here. I'm going to give you three things. Go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to give you a little teaching here. I've been kind of preaching and spouting off here. I'm going to try and take you through some teaching here. Faith, hope, and love. We get this out of 1 Corinthians 13. These are the three that endure. These are the three greatest, the Christian virtues. Faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to try to show you verses. Because a lot of times people say, well, all you're doing is teaching. Where's the application? The application is going to come from the teaching. When you hear the Word of God, I believe you're a Christian. When you hear the truth, it's going to arrange your thinking. It's going to arrange your priorities. It's going to come in line, and you're going to act different. Again, I've done a case study on myself. When I hear the Word of God, and Tony can verify if she's willing to give a testimony, that in the last 30 years that she has been with me, 31 years if you count when we started dating, beautiful year. In fact, a little personal note, it was this Tuesday that we met for the first time many years ago. I think it was 1979 in Manila, Iowa. We came home from college, and she had to come to my house to pick up her sister, who was the same age as my sister. And I heard that she was coming, so I tried to look cool and do all the stuff a 19-year-old would do to try to make a 19-year-old girl think that he's really catchable. So I got my baseball glove out. I've grown up a little bit. But nonetheless, we met on a Tuesday night. And then we went to a basketball game that night. And the rest is history. Had our first date then on that Wednesday night, I think. We went to Denison, drove around, ate ice cream bars. We went to Casey's or some kind of convenience store, bought a 12-pack of ice cream bars. I ate 7 of them. She ate 5 of them. Good times. And that happened this Tuesday night. So we'll be celebrating. Nonetheless, what's that? Yeah, I'm going to buy a case of ice cream bars. No, we can only eat one or two now, and then have to probably split the one. Yeah, times are changing. Now once I was young, now I am old. what we're looking at this is, what I'm saying is the Word of God has changed my life. We were both saved. We were both Christians when we met. We'd both given our lives to Christ and been involved in churches and youth group. But in the next 3 or 4 years of our life, the Word of God was brought in as being very important. And we began to not just read the Bible, but study the Bible. Not just go to church, but find a church that was explaining this. And again, Tony knows me when I was 19. She knows me when I'm 50. And I've experienced myself. And again, I'm not using myself as an example. I'm trying to use the Word of God as a motivate. This changed me. It changed my values. It changed my priorities. It changed the way I live. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. I still sin. But this has given me so much in my life, the Word of God. Now, faith, hope, and love. I want to look in Romans chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 16. And what I want to show you here is these three Christian virtues are tied directly into the Word of God. And I cannot stand here. You got to decide. You got to think. I'm teaching you. You don't have to agree with me. But I cannot stand, just like a basketball coach cannot stand in the locker room and holler, we need more rebounding, we need more points, and we need better defense. You can do that all game long. You guys got to start scoring points. And I've seen coaches coach like this. The longer the game goes, the louder they holler. Rebound, rebound, rebound. Score more points. You guys start playing defense. But you can tell very quickly as the kids just get more enthusiastic and they try and do it, it's like, and eventually they just get discouraged. They never really do it. Because you don't just holler rebound. You don't just holler score points. And if you holler louder, you'll win the game. It's not a cheerleading contest. You've got to go back. You've got to go back to the first day of practice. You've got to sometimes go back to the elementary program. Do these kids know how to shoot? Do they know how to play defense? Do they know how to slide? Do they know how to drop step? Do they know the techniques of playing defense? So then when they get in high school, you can say, you need to start drop stepping. You're stepping forward. You need to drop step and slide. Well, now I'm coaching again. You understand the difference. I cannot stand up here as a teacher, a Bible teacher, and say, you need to love more. You need to have more hope. And you need to be, what is faith, joy, faith, love, and hope. Here we go. Watch this chapter 10, verse 16. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, what Paul's point is. Consequently, as a result, because this is true, then this is true. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Do you know why there's no faith? Do you know why churches are drying up and people don't have faith? I would say right here, faith comes from hearing the message. I remember this as a child, seriously, as a child sitting in church, hearing sermon. We went every week, sermon after sermon, and you know what it's like to be a child. I feel sorry for the children sitting here because I used to be one of them. But every once in a while, the pastor would be telling a story about Joshua, or he'd be telling a story about David, and I remember looking up. I remember and listening for that, 4 or 5 minutes, just being focused, and I could feel it in my heart. Even when I was a teenager, whoa. I could feel something stirring in me as faith. That's what God did for Joshua. That's how God worked in David's life. Look at what the apostles did. And I remember that when I would hear the message, faith would begin to grow right here. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you're not teaching, you're not building faith. You can say we must have faith. People don't even know what faith is. It's like it's just this word. It just hangs out there. Faith. We just got to believe. We just got to trust. We got to have faith. Well, what does that mean? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, Hebrews says. You've got to have some evidence. And the Word of God provides that evidence. This is true. Trust it. It's going to happen. God is true. Of course, you don't know it. You can't have faith. Next one. Please go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. So I guess what I'm saying there, instead of standing up here week after week saying, we must have faith, we must have faith, I'm going to go page by page and tell you story after story. And when you walk out here, I guarantee, if you are a believer and you've heard the Word of God, you've gotten more faith because we've gone through the Scriptures. That's how faith comes, from hearing the message. Next, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13. That's not the right verse. Where I want to be. Yeah, I mean chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13. I'm jumping in the middle of a book here, okay? I'm sorry. It's Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 13. And we're talking about here how, I'm going to use the word promise. God is going to give Abraham a promise, which is in a sense giving him his word. He's telling him something, and Abraham's going to believe this. And this promise, this word, is going to be the source of the hope. Here we go. We talked about faith. We now talk about hope. Chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So far, what is being said is Abraham heard the promise. God guaranteed it by taking an oath. Abraham is going to believe that. And so he's got faith. And Abraham's going to face difficult situations in his life. Should I go forward and follow this plan of God, or should I deviate and follow something else? But because of what he knows, because of the promise, because of the truth, because of the word of God that he's been given, he is going to hold the course. Goes on. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this. He made it very clear, I'm going to do this. He did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. In other words, we have certain things here. Now, I'm not sure where you're at in your faith, but I am convinced that there is going to be a resurrection. I am convinced that when I die, I will go into the presence of God because of Christ, and I will be with the Lord forever. I will be in the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if you could probably shake it out of me. You could probably teach it out of me. But I am convinced that is true. That is my hope. And I have that hope not because I feel that way, but because the Bible, and I believe the Bible, it says it over and over. I have this hope. You have that hope too, but it comes from the Word. If you don't know this Word, when I was talking to some people this week about eternity, it was a radical concept for them that when they died, they would go to heaven, and there was a day coming where they would be reunited with their physical body, a resurrected body, basic Bible teaching, Jesus Christ has a physical resurrected body, 1 Corinthians 15, that they would then live forever in this state of a resurrected body with God. And they're like going, whoa, forever alive? It's like, and these were Christians. It's like, what does it mean to them to be a Christian? What is this? What? Where are you going with this? And here it says here, watch again, I'm going to read this. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, very important. You may want to underline this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We have this hope, which comes from the promise, from the Word of God, as an anchor for the soul, so that when these false doctrines and false ideologies come about, you're not just tossed back and forth. You have an anchor. Just imagine a ship at sea with waves. I mean, it's going to end up anywhere in the ocean. But if it's got an anchor, the waves are going to be moving, but the ship is tied down. It may be moving, it may be enduring the same waves everybody else's, but the ship is not moving from that location. It's anchored. Your soul is going to continue. You're going to flip on, again, I'm picking on Oprah today, whatever. You're going to flip on the TV. Oprah's going to be there, and she's going to be smiling, have some celebrity, and they're going to be telling you something. You go, wow, never thought about it that way. Yeah, but the reason, you haven't read the Word of God. If you've read the Word of God, you're going to hear it. That's interesting. You listen to it. You flip the channel, and you go on. But if you've never, if you're still looking for answers, if you don't have any hope in the Word of God, you're going to start accepting things that are going to corrupt you, and your soul will not be anchored in the truth. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, and enters behind the sanctuary, behind the curtain, goes on to talk about that. One more thing I want to look at very quickly, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now when I say one more thing, let me explain that. Faith, hope, and the last thing, love, and then I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read a verse, second, and then I'll be done. Okay? So stay strong, stay strong. Faith comes from hearing the message. Hope comes from having that promise and an anchor for your soul. Now listen, our goal is not just to have faith, hope, and love. Ultimately, our goal is to take the love that we have, the faith that we have, the hope that we have, and change our lives and impact our society. Go off and do something. But again, my job as a Bible teacher is not to just tell you, go do something, go do something, go do something. Start living like a Christian. That's like hollering at halftime. My job is to give you the reason for your hope, the reason for your faith, and the reason for your love. And the games I love coaching were those games I sat on the bench with my arms crossed and my legs folded and just watched the score just run up on the opponents. Because we'd already covered rebounding in practice for 4 months. We'd already done hours and hours of shooting drills. And of course, defense was the key thing that I loved to coach, was our full court press. We already had this mastered. And sometime by January, we were, in some cases, not in all cases, we would be rolling over teams. And I wasn't doing anything on the bench except watching for my players to get tired so I could beep, send another one in, take a break, and we would have a two-minute rotation, beep, run them in. So I kept fresh horses on the floor so they could be scoring, rebounding, and playing this full-court press defense, and we didn't holler. We just won because they'd been taught, they'd been instructed, and if I needed to holler, I certainly could. And sometimes that's what they needed to get shaken back into the game. But the thing is, they already knew faith, hope, and love, and when they went into the game, that's what they did. They had the faith. They had the hope. They had the love. And that all takes place in practice. That all takes place in a teaching environment. And once you have that teaching, this is what you become. Watch this in 1 Peter, talking about love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now we're going to have a unique combination of love and the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You know, Christianity is supposed to have love. Verse 22, now that you have been purified, that would be, I believe, saved. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that truth is obeying the gospel, which says repent and believe. So you've purified yourself, you become a Christian by obeying the gospel. Same thing Romans chapter 1 talks about, obeying the gospel. So that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. There it is. Not of perishable seed. Now we're talking about the Word. But of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God included the message of the gospel. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Quoting from Isaiah, Peter does. And he says, and this is the word, or the right there the word is rhema in the Greek. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, since this word has been preached to you, you've responded to it, and you now have sincere love. Notice the difference, love and sincere love. So many times you run into Christians, at least I do, that have this pseudo-love. It's like, it's a love, it's like this, this fake smile, this fake love, and it's actually more like manipulation than it is anything. It's not, they really don't have sincere love. It's not really, they're using the Christian faith as a means of operation and a means of manipulating the situation. And of course, love is one of the catchphrases. But then every once in a while you meet a Christian who has sincere love. They have a true relationship with God. They know the Word of God. They understand the big picture, and they're really willing to lay down their life for you or for others or for the church or for the community. They're really there to serve. That's not the pseudo-love. That's what Peter's addressing, sincere love. There's pseudo-love. It's like, well, we're Christians. We're doing this because we love people. Okay, going on. Therefore, rid yourself, because this word has been preached, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice, grow up in your salvation. You've already been born again, but now start embracing the truth, learn the word, and begin to grow up in your salvation. It's the same idea of maturing. The word of God is going to prepare you to receive an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now we're going to go, please, to Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let's just say, hypothetically, we teach the Word of God here every week. Let's say, hypothetically, because we're going through all these drills, all this routine of teaching, that your faith is growing. Because you hear the message, you have hope as an anchor for your soul, so you're not going to be swayed, you're not going to become discouraged. Yeah, you're going to be beat on by the waves, but you're secure. We all suffer, but you have this hope that's secure, and you've got sincere love. Meaning, it's not a pseudo-love. It's not because someone's up here week after week, we've got to love people. You got this whole pseudo thing going. You teach people about their place in Christ. They have sincere love, and they begin to look at people as if they need your help, that you are their servant. It's not a fake pseudo thing. It's not saying, I've got to stand here, you need to love people. It's like all of a sudden, you do that because that's who you are. You've been reformed in the Word, faith, hope, and love. When we can teach you, and faith, hope, and love begin to grow in your life, if you begin to prepare for an inheritance, as you begin to grow in your faith, you grow up in your salvation, this is what happens. Are you ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. It's going to happen fast. This is going to come. I'm going to read this. It's going to be like just rapid fire. Paul's just going to drop this on you. So it's like you miss it. But you miss it. Look for the words, faith, hope, and love. And look what happens. Chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, here we go, get ready, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy smokes, and he moves on. That was fast, wasn't it? There's three things happening right there. Your work, ergon, or ergo is the word. It means energy, the release of the energy. It means a daily routine. Your work produced by faith, meaning every day you get up and go about your day because you have faith. Because you've heard the message, you get up, shut the alarm clock off, and you go about your day. It's your daily work. It's your daily routine. We've heard about your work produced by faith, meaning their life is lived. And you guys do this. You've got to do this, meaning you get up and you go about your day because you have faith. You may look in the mirror and go, what is wrong? Why am I not a better Christian? Listen, the very fact that you just keep on going, you keep solving problems, you keep addressing situations, you keep looking in the Word, is you have faith. It's your work, your daily work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Labor is a word that means it deals with pain. It deals with suffering. Your labor prompted by love. It is that ideal of that sacrifice of one, you can go about your daily routine because of your faith, but now comes something that is not your problem, not my problem. You messed up. It's your fault. It's your life. I'm moving on. But you slow down. You're doing your work because of your faith, but now all of a sudden you see somebody else Oh, they need something. Not my problem. But you're going to accept that pain. You're going to take this on yourself because why? Because of love. Because of love. I am here for... It's not just about me living my life. It's I'm now here for you. A labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope. Endurance, hupomone, meaning going beyond what is expected. Meaning it's over. You've been dashed by the waves so long, your ship is going back and forth, but you're anchored. Everybody else has already drifted into the shore and crashed against the rocks, but you're still out there bobbing like a boat that's anchored. It's like, what are you doing? Give up, man. I've got hope. I can't help it. I've got to stay here. And you just keep being dashed by the waves. It's like, I wish I could just go crash like everybody else, but you can't because you've got hope. You just keep getting up and going again. Hupomone. You go on and on and on. You don't quit. Where'd that come from? Faith, hope, and love. Where'd that come from? Teaching. The truth coming in your soul. You cannot stand up here and shout at people. You need to have more love. You need to have more hope. You need to have more faith. Why aren't you loving people? Why aren't you showing more diligence? Why aren't you laboring? Why aren't you working? That's like hollering at halftime. I will holler at halftime, but I'm going to only holler at people who can understand what I'm saying. We've already covered rebounding. We've already covered defense. We've already done hours of shooting drills. Start scoring some points. But there's so many people that try to distinguish between living the Christian life and teaching the Word of God. You cannot. You cannot evangelize people and then start hollering at them to go out and live the Christian life. You have to evangelize, and like Paul did, put them in a lecture hall and teach, and they're going to get hope. They're going to get love. They're going to get faith, and that is going to produce work, labor, endurance, and it's going to change your society. What do we need today? Yeah, we need to evangelize our society, but we need to take those Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ, and we need to open the Word of God and show them. And by the fact that they ask questions like, well, what about reincarnation? Somebody has not been teaching you the Word of God, or you have not been reading the Word of God. You need to read this. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? I've not failed to teach you the whole will of God. Not just my favorite verses. Not just my favorite book. The whole thing. It's like, just turn the page. You don't know how many Sundays, and maybe you can imagine, how many Sundays I open up my Bible, I look, Matthew chapter 8. Oh my gosh, I hate this story. The faith of the centurion. Man, there's nothing here. So you know what I do? I skip it and find something funner to teach. More fun, the kids would say. You can't. You can't. I've got to come up here and guess what? If I'm going to be true to what I tell you I'm doing, I've got to teach you. Well, here's the story about the faith of the centurion. And let's just see what God's got in here for us. Because he wrote it. And I'm teaching it. It's like for me to go, that's not interesting, that's not interesting, that's not interesting. Pretty soon I'm in Revelation chapter 21, 22. It's like, there's the maps. Nothing in this thing. I'll go back to Genesis. It's like, I cannot find an interesting story. Hey, but I was reading in Reader's Digest this week, and I'm going to tell you a story about Reader's Digest. Now I've got your attention. The church says everyone to Reader's Digest. Hey, I'm going to pray, and you are dismissed. Keep hearing the word. Faith, hope, and love will grow, and the work will follow. We can change our culture, we can change our society, but the Christians have to have the truth in their heart.
God's word is true and his promises are great. Thank you for joining us for Audubon's Faithy Free Church Radio program. You have been listening to Galen Wiemers. If you would like to learn more about God's word, visit the Generation Word Bible Teaching website at generationword.com. To contact the Faithy Free Church in Audubon, call 563-2327. That's 563-2327. Please feel welcome to join us this morning in Audubon for our 10:30 church service on Chicago Street, one block off of Highway 71. If you would like a free copy of Galen Wiemers' book, Framework for Christian Faith, just email a shipping address to gw@generationword.com. Join us again next week. Until then, know that all of us at Audubon's Faithy Free Church are praying for you and your nation.